Well, we're going to do things a little differently this morning, which really is almost an oxymoron because different is normal here. No video for you to start. Let me ask you this. How many of you can remember back to a moment in your life where you have been absolutely freaked out? When you literally, I mean, if people could have looked inside of you, they'd have thought something is seriously wrong. Okay, let me tell you about one of those times in my life and how it ties into how I'd like to begin this morning. When Kim and I were dating, those of you that know Kim know that I was blessed with the most beautiful girl at all of Nichols College. That we dated, we met first day of our junior year in college. And I had no business with her. I was a world-class overachiever then and still am. But I asked her if she would be my girlfriend, and we started dating first day of our junior year. Side note, we got engaged the day we graduated. We walked across the stage together, and an hour later, we were engaged. But in that mix, I got to know my in-laws, who are now my in-laws. And there was a time when I was literally freaked out when Kim and I were dating, before we were engaged, and I was with my in-laws. Now, some of you know that we're from New England, and while New England isn't known for its mountains, there is one mountain called Mount Washington. And it's in New Hampshire. Kim and I, or Kim and her parents, were on vacation, and they invited me up during the summer. And I went up, and together, the four of us, in a car that was way too small, we went up Mount Washington. And Mount Washington, if you don't know, is only about 6,500 feet. So if you're used to the Rockies or the Alps, this is like barely a hill. Unless you're driving with Kim and my in-laws. Because what I learned that day is that this is a very dangerous drive. It's not all that tall, but it's one of those deals where you're going up the mountain and it's kind of like a dirt gravel road and nothing to keep you from going over the edge. Two-way traffic. So somebody's hugging the edge if two cars come. You got the picture? We get up there and I'm thinking, you know, I've been in the Alps. I've been in the Rockies. I've traveled some of the highest peaks in all the world. This is a joke when I'm down at the bottom. I end up getting one of those seats that gets a great view all the way over the edge. And I'm starting to get a little freaked out. I mean, serious freaked out as we went up higher. It's a foggy day. You know, most people wouldn't recommend going up on a day like today. Great. We're going up this mountain, and it dawns on me, what in the world would you do if you had one of those deals where either somebody's driving something way too big for this two-way, or maybe they're just an idiot, you know? You have no idea who's driving the other vehicle. And I start to get wrapped up in this. Well, I want you to be with me in that place as now I tell you this story that I heard when I was in business. Okay, picture you're up in that kind of a place. And now, instead of it being my little 6,500-foot Mount Washington, you're in one of the highest peaks of the world. So you're talking about a 12, 14,000-foot driven road. And here's what's going on. You're going up the hill and the same thing's going on. But you're realizing that people are coming down and they're driving way too fast. All of a sudden, you're putting your window down because you want a little air, because believe me, you feel real claustrophobic in those settings. Put your window down and the first guy's driving and he's going way too fast. Scares you because you're kind of like, whoa. And just before he reaches you, he yells out, pig! You're like, what are you talking about? I'm hugging the side. I couldn't do any better. And I'm driving a little car. You go another few minutes and all of a sudden here comes another one whipping down. Pig! You're like, what's up with these people? You know, you might even, and I know you wouldn't, but you might even think about perhaps lobbing something back on his way by. I know you wouldn't. Back in my day, I did. I wouldn't anymore. But you get the picture. Same thing. Now the guy's going, and here comes yet another one. And sure enough, this one slows down so he hears him real well. Pig! The guy says, I don't get it. You know, as if this weren't bad enough. And he says, well, you know what? The best thing to do with something like this is you just got to get it over with. And it's kind of like the old, pulling the tooth, you know, yank it and get it over with fast. And this guy realizes, you know, worst comes to worst, he's on the inside track. Let's just get up to the top of this bad boy and be done with it. And really, the problem's not mine because they're on the outside. And he starts going and he's speeding up. And sure enough, two more people come down on the hill. Pig! Pig! And he just lays on the gas. He says, I got to get this over with. Comes up around what is almost the last turn. And wham! Crashes. Right into a pig. And he goes over the side. And he dies. What I want to ask you is, how do you interpret warnings? How do you interpret warnings? Do you just assume every time you hear something that's coming at you that you may not like, or that comes across in a kind of a harsh way, or maybe it's just the demeanor of the person that you've misread? You see, those people were not yelling, pig! They were yelling, pig! Pig! But where you sit, the attitude that you have, the perception you carry, has an awful lot to do with what you take in and what you do with it. Amen? Amen. This morning I want to share just two verses with you out of the Bible that are in our series called The End. We're going back into and going to walk all the way through the book of Revelation. Last week we started with the first six verses and saw the introduction to the whole book. This morning I want to take you just to verses 7 and verses 8. And I want you to remember what you do and how you handle God's warnings, God's declarations, will have an awful lot to do with how you end. Let me read to you God's word and then we'll go in from here and we'll unpack it. Just two verses. Here's what God gave John to write down in the book of Revelation so that we would all know for all of eternity what God spoke. He says this, look, he is coming. Look, he is coming. Another translation, better put, would be, behold. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Jesus now speaking says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. That's it. Not a lot of text, but oh, so much meaning. This is pregnant with truth and promise. Let me take you back to my mountainside. When you hear God's word say, behold, look, he is coming. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? All of our time today is going to be focused on that question. You've heard from God. He's coming. What do you do with that? Now, I'm going to be a realist, and those of you that know me well know that I don't pussyfoot around and I don't play games. I'm not going to try to flower something up so that it smells nicer or tastes better. It's just truth and love. God's word says 500 plus times verses speaking to the reality that Jesus is coming for a second time. Question is, what do we do with it? Now, I know that many of us would say, oh, great, here he goes again. Or, you know, come on. Just give me something nice. Give me the top 10 ways to be a good person so I can go out and be, you know, a good Christian person. Or, you know, what would be nice is if you gave me maybe, you know, 5 ways to improve my life at work. Or, you know, give me something practical, would you? Let me give you something practical. Jesus is coming. It doesn't get any more practical than that. But I also want to give you some tools. I want to kind of pique your curiosity. I want to wake you up to the times in which we live. You see, the truth is here. And as if this weren't enough, you're getting this now translated through current events. You've got paid broadcasters doing the evening news that are reading you the Bible. They just don't know it. The newspapers are putting in headline form chapters and verses of the Bible. They just don't know it. I want to take those two verses, and last week I gave you an acronym, Revelation, with an exclamation mark. Way too many, I know. This week, just 3. I want to break this down into 3 points with the acronym, WOW! WOW! You see, those two verses, they ought to spark in our heart. wow, amazing, unbelievable. How cool is it that I, as a child of God, only if you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, can say, that's my verse, that's my truth. I want to show you the first W is why. The second letter O is for one. One of three options. And the last W is for who. Would you walk with me through this? First question is why. We say Jesus is coming. Behold, he is coming. A lot of people will just tune that out and say, yeah. And the religious speak goes right over their head. Based on the fact that we're in the book of Revelation and we're going to unpack prophecy, I want to show you a 5-minute video that's kind of an encapsulation of a video that's been put together called Epicenter. This is their snapshot of it. At some point, probably in the next 4 to 6 weeks, I intend to rent the hall here at the high school, share this video in its entirety with you if you'd be willing to come out on a night, and a number of other pieces out of current events that I just simply cannot do in the context of a sermon. I can't give it all to you. It's too much. But we're going to do something whereby you can come out, and if you'll spend 90 minutes to a couple hours, I will show you the headlines being read out of your Bible right now. First, in understanding what are we going to do with the reality that Jesus tells us he is coming, if you have the tendency to procrastinate or write this off as something that is just like way out in science fiction, let me show you 5 minutes of truth just to get your curiosity up and hopefully to tune your ears into what God has to say. Take a look at this.
Decisively to stop Iran?
Not much. We're running out of time. I can't tell you if it's a period of months or a few years. It's certainly no more than a few years.
I picked up with the explosive charges with a timer, and I was smuggled by the Waqf police on the Temple Mount.
In Islamic apocalyptic thought, Jerusalem has a special role as triggering global jihad.
Israel, in Ahmadinejad's view, is the little Satan. The United States is considered the great Satan. We are both in the crosshairs of radical Islam.
They think that by creating a world crisis, that it will bring their Messiah.
The greatest danger that the world faces is the arming of Iran with nuclear weapons.
It was, makes it so serious. It is non-conventional weapons in the hands of non-conventional government.
When they decide to go down against Israel, that'll be the biggest mistake they've ever made, because Israel has one thing that they don't have, God.
We're telling about a much worse time than 9/11. The Bible predicts something in terms of an all-out conflagration of many nations.
There are a few leaders today who really understand that we are engaged in World War III.
They are not seeing these scenarios of the end of days as something that will occur in 1,000 years, but as something that might occur tomorrow.
We were certainly blindsided by 9/11, and the question is, are we going to be blindsided by events that are coming?
Jerusalem. It's a city of only 700,000. Israel. It's a country of only 7 million. Why then do they ignite so much passion? Why do they generate so many headlines? Why are the eyes of the nations riveted here? We'll explain the momentous events shaking our world and shaping our future.
Israel is the epicenter of the world. Jerusalem is the epicenter of Israel. And the Temple Mount is the epicenter of Jerusalem.
The epicenter is really the Temple Mount. And who's going to own that Temple Mount?
Is it true that Shiite Muslim leaders believe the end is near? Do they really believe the way to hasten the coming of the Islamic Messiah is to annihilate the United States and Israel? Why is Russia selling arms and nuclear technology to Iran, the most dangerous terrorist regime on the face of the planet? Why do a growing number of Americans believe that the emerging alliance between Russia and Iran could set into motion the fulfillment of a 2,500-year-old Bible prophecy?
There are a lot of political and economic reasons why people have come to try to take over this country and this city. When you look at Israel, Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount through the third lens of Bible prophecy and the scriptures, you understand that because God chose this city, this country, and the Temple Mount for his own, the enemy, whom the Bible calls Satan, has chosen it as well.
This interest in Bible prophecy is not unique to the United States of America. I think as we become more and more of a global community, it's a concern of people all around the world, in every nation, no matter where they are.
Bible prophecy is always relative to one single nation, and that is the nation of Israel.
And this is why it's the focal point of human history. This is why it's the focal point of our headlines, because it's a supernatural battle.
For the next 60 minutes, we'll take you inside the epicenter.
Here's the thing. You hear that in your regular life, and you probably write it off as, oh, that's one of those wackos. That's one of those wacko shows about the end of times. I'm telling you that if you will walk with us through the book of Revelation, you will realize that while that may have the eerie music that makes you think that way, not so. You will see that what is going on in the world today is coming right out of what God said would happen, exactly the way he said it would happen. And the timetables, for the first time in all of humanity, are becoming close enough, fresh enough, where the dots are literally being connected right in front of us. So now I say this to you again. Pig! And behold, he is coming. In the Greek, the word "is coming" is critical. I said to you during the prayer time, it does not say, behold, he will come. It says, behold, he is coming, present tense. This is a story that has already been underway since the beginning of time. This is not something whereby, well, we're waiting for something to trigger the start. It's already happening. The question is, in the metaphor of your life driving up that mountain, are you just going to reach out the window and flip somebody like me off who's telling you to watch out? Or are you going to slow down, take the necessary precautions, and get ready for the reality that is around the corner? God gives us his word because he loves us and is saying, I don't want you to be shocked and go over the edge into eternity when you get around the corner and realize I'm here and it's too late. Now, in terms of why, this acronym, WOW, I said to you, we need to take a look at the question of why. In just these words, behold, he is coming, I want us to take the extra time to take a look at the question of why. Why is he coming? You see, this is not like our lives are simply at the end of their ride at Disney World and it's, you know, time to get off the ride, we're done. He's going to close up shop. We need to understand that there's a lot underpinning this truth that he is coming back. Now, first of all, if you like suspenseful thrillers, be it in movies or novels, I want you to know that the book of Revelation is the most action-packed, most rich action futuristic thriller that you'll ever meet. There's more drama and suspense, shocking political turmoil. It's all here. So when we're told right up front, behold, he is coming. First question I ask is why? Why tell me the end at the beginning? Because John wants you to know as you read that God told him to give us inspiration and hope, to give us purpose and promise. You see, you cannot live in the midst of despair when you're in a healthy relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there are far too many of us walking the planet with the tail between our legs and our head down. And he's saying, hey, behold, I am coming. I am on my way. Don't let him keep you down. Such promise, such power, such hope. But there's more. You see, we need to know that we know that we know that this is true. This is not some futuristic novel. And I want you to wrap your head around a few things. It's kind of connecting some abstract dots, but it's important that you understand this. To know that you should have an unwavering faith. You see, we know that Jesus is coming back for a number of reasons. Let me just throw this one out to you. Because God keeps his word, and if Jesus weren't coming back, it would mean that God the Father broke his word. All throughout Scripture, we're told that Jesus is being sent as the Messiah. Now, what he did at Calvary and then coming out of the tomb proved the reality of it, but it doesn't come to fruition until he comes back. Jesus himself, throughout all of Scripture, kept saying he would be coming back. If he doesn't come back, he's a liar. We're told that the Holy Spirit, the other third component of the Trinity, is the author and the inspiration behind Scripture. So if it's not true, then he's a liar. The very validity of the God that we know and love and trust is at stake. Jesus has to be coming back. Otherwise, this whole thing is a muse. What about for the church? You see, if we're truly God's called out chosen people, those that accept Christ as Lord and Savior, the reward, albeit sweet here, is literally the tip of the iceberg compared to what's coming. Jesus has to come back so that the church receives the fullness of their relationship. How about Israel? We're told that Israel, as you saw in the video, has a chosen place. They are God's called out people as well. There's a certain covenant. And while they have gone away and have abandoned Christ, the Bible makes it very clear, and you'll see this as we go through Revelation. Not Iran or Russia or anybody else is going to do damage to where God has said, I'm protecting there. What about the unbelievers? What about those that reject Jesus as Lord and Savior? Be they angry atheists or Buddha belly rubbing folks or Allah's number one bomber or whoever. All these people that have said to Jesus, no, I don't believe. Get out of here. It's a bunch of junk. They don't get their retribution if Jesus doesn't come back. Jesus has to come back. The story is so untold until his fulfillment and his return. It has to be. Satan himself, he doesn't get his just rewards until Jesus comes back and puts him in his place. So you see, when we read that, behold, he is coming, don't take that as just, oh, great, yeah, that's good. That means we're approaching the end. See it for the fullness that it is. This is the very underpinning and the foundation of all the truth that we live by. My favorite understanding of why Jesus is coming back and the knowing that he is because I want you to think back. You've seen many videos where we've tried to depict what it was like in Jesus' day, both his crucifixion and the treatment that he received. I told you last week that he came the first time in humiliation and that when he comes back, it'll be in exaltation. You see, the first time Jesus came down, he came as one who was going to serve. When he comes back, he will be served. When he came the first time, he came as a suffering servant, but he's going to come back as a conquering king. That has to happen or else the story is not told. Now, the question, as I said at the very beginning, moves us to the second point, which is, One of three options lie before us. You can drive right by the guy that yelled out pig and not say anything and think you've done a nice job because you bit your tongue. You can yell out back to him and make some hand gestures and vent and think that you've done your part and nobody's going to get it over on you. Or you can heed and obey the warning and get right and get ready. Let me show you something here in this text that's very powerful in this little bit that we read. Look, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Then listen. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Every eye, meaning on the stage of the world, everybody will know that Jesus has returned when he comes. It says, even those who pierced him. Now, we're tempted to think that that's the Roman guards that were there at the side of the crucifixion. It's not. If you understand prophecy and if you were to read down in Zechariah, what you would see is that the Jews have been called this people. Those whose denial of him as Christ were part of the plan. So what he's saying is the Jews will even see and they will know. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Now the Jews as well as the rest. In his day, those would have been the Gentiles. But here's what he's saying. Is the Jewish people will see him coming and they will mourn. And all the unbelievers, the rest of the people in the world, the Muslims, the Hindu, the atheists, the agnostics, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, and even the phony, churchy, Christian speak people who don't really have Jesus in their heart. Anybody who does not know him as personal Lord and Savior, he says all the rest of the nations will know and they will mourn him. Here's the key. You're either going to be one of the Jews who mourns him because when he comes back, they're going to literally do this. Oh, I don't believe it. It was him. How stupid was I? Lord, forgive me. I had it all laid out before me and I bought into that junk that you weren't really him and all this. Some of the Jews will literally come to their divine senses and they will mourn much the way that we have mourned as those who realize what we have been given and the great cost that Christ paid for us. Not all the Jews, sadly, but there will be some and they're called out. But then there's another type of mourning, and this is for those that have rejected Christ in one way, shape, or form. And here the word mourn is tied to cutting. In the pagan cultures of their day, sometimes when these folks would pray out to their gods and nothing would happen, they would revert to cutting themselves, thinking that if they cut themselves and drew their own blood, that it would somehow initiate a response from their dead stone gods. Something that we're told as children of God, we don't know that despair. We never have a need to mourn in that way. So you've got the option of those that will see him that are Jews that mourn because they realize what they have done and they repent and turn. You'll have those that have rejected Christ. All of the people that have been the scoffers of the world. If you've got friends or family or people that just laugh at you and say, oh, geez, ever since you've become a Christian, now you just lean on that mental crutch called Christianity. They're all going to see him and know. The third option is the one that I pray is yours. I know it is mine. The third option will be those of us that come with him and recognize him because we're riding shotgun. And that we've been redeemed. That we are the ones who acknowledge that we are broken, dirty vessels. Those of us that see ourselves as sinners, as the nails that held Christ to the cross, who needed a Savior. And because we took him as Lord, we got to be with him as Savior. There's only going to be three options, my friends. You're either a Jew that wakes up, or you're a scoffer to the very end, or you're a child of God that comes with him. Not because, and hear me, please hear me, not because you were ever good enough. Not because you sat in the right place in the right church. Not because you attended enough church services. Not because you did enough kind deeds for the poor or anything like that. But because you realized that I had a before picture that left in and of its own, no matter what I thought I could do, I would have ridden that self to an eternity in hell. But because I acknowledged that I was broken, because I came not strong but weak, not telling God what a good deal he was getting, but begging him to accept me just as I am, and then receiving the gift of eternal grace. Those folks, that's the third option. I want to show you a video that we've run once before here that shows such a powerful expression of this reality. And I pray that you'll lean in and make sure that you read each one of these. And I pray that you find your own in your own unique way. And if you don't see it up there, that you'll write it on the cardboard of your heart and keep it with you. Take a look at this.
What would be my cardboard testimony in the kingdom of heaven to those? And this is what my testimony is.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
Oh,
his portion, and he is our prize. Drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. With grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way.
After three times, it just wouldn't be as emotional. I said, I have a question for you. What if we're your welcoming committee in the kingdom of heaven? What if, because of how you use your resources, this is who welcomes you into the eternal dwellings? I believe Jesus is very serious about this, and every one of you could write your cardboard testimony. There is no doubt. But the biggest lie Satan wants to sell us is, oh, he doesn't need my money. That church doesn't need this. We don't. It's not what we're to worry about. What we're to concern ourselves with is, God, are you changing lives powerfully? And where can I invest? And wherever we receive our spiritual nourishment, our own local church home that we attend or are members of, that's where we invest. What if when you get to the kingdom of heaven, this is your welcoming committee? Let's pray.
That we will be that welcoming committee. That when you look at the three options, if you're sitting here, chances are you're probably not Jewish, which means you're most likely down to a 50-50 shot. Are you going to be one that continues to yell, "Pig!" back out the window? Or will you say yes? Lord, the answer is yes. Whatever the question, the answer is yes. Let me go back to the question of why, to set the platform for the question of who, which is the last part. Let me read to you verse 8. The who, Jesus answers himself. Who? I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the A and the Z in our language. I am the beginning and the end. Who is and who was and who is to come. I am the one that knows no bounds. I had no beginning and I have no end. Nothing contains me. Who am I? I am the Almighty. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one that knows no bounds. The one who knows no limitation. The Almighty. Now what is that doing here? That's God's signature on this truth. You think of our country and the Declaration of Independence. Everybody gets a big thing out of the old John Hancock and how bold he was to sign it in such a big way that the British would know for certain exactly who he was. And he wouldn't hide behind some smeared signature and try to play it both ways. Well, let me tell you, John Hancock's got nothing on God's word. This is the Lord himself putting his signature on the truth. Behold, I am coming. There are only three options with what you're going to do with it. And I'm asking you, will you be broken enough to recognize that you have a before and an after? And if you want to hold to your before and keep it as close to your after as possible, or if you want to do a self-help project and you want to do it yourself, you're kidding yourself. And you're in option number two that's rejecting me as Lord. But if you'll come to me broken, willing to acknowledge that you don't have it all together, that you can't get it all together, and the best you can do is go through life comfortably numb, living off of the placebos of a fallen world that's running out of time, and say, Lord, sign me up, please, right here, right now. I want to accept your gift of grace. I want to cash in all of my chips that I earned, that I used to try to build my own kingdom. I want to lay down my religious traditions that say it ought to be this way and it ought to be that way. I want to lay down my plans to make what I want. And I just want to come as soft clay to sit before the wheel of the potter and say, please, shape me, mold me, make me into what you would have me to be. Help me to take the word no out of my vocabulary when I'm talking to you. I want to show you one more video of some folks who made a point yesterday to go out and say the answer is yes, Lord. I want to show you what a commitment to take who you are in Christ. Because you see, we all have different gifts. We all have different blueprints. I've got a big mouth. Okay, I get to do this. Some of you have gifts in singing and in worship. Others are in business. Others yet have the ability to teach and to nurture children. Others to counsel. We are made up as a giant quilt. God bless Aunt Mary. We are a giant quilt. And none of us, as our own little swatch, really can do or be anything. We might kid ourselves, well, you know, I'm the biggest swatch in the quilt. And I've heard a lot of people speaking, they seem to think that mine is the prettiest swatch in the quilt. Well, let me tell you something. A swatch is nothing. And the beauty of a quilt is the recognition that all these pieces of nothing, when together through the glue of God, with the purpose from above, with a commitment to what we call koinonia, the Greek word that says divine oneness, that we truly are a body, as was sung up here this morning. That when we get that, and not here, but when we travel the eternal distance from here, to hear with that truth, and when we live it consistently, we'll change the world through Jesus Christ. I want to show you some people that understood not only the message being true, that behold, I am coming, but that the signature at the bottom line said, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our suffering servant who's coming back as a conquering king. This is the Messiah. This is my Jesus. And I'm going to share him. Our worship team is called Bridging the Gap. And yesterday we did what we called the Bridge Blitz, where instead of bringing a worship team to an event, our worship team was the outreach. God spoke and moved mightily through those that call the bridge home and who are devoted under the leadership of Jim. To worship the Lord publicly, corporately, and to teach and to lead others to do the same. And because of that, the ripple effect of those who had Jesus shared with them yesterday will go on rippling all the way into eternity. Because they chose not to yell back, at the person that screamed out pig. They chose to take it as the loving warning that it is, to adjust their lives and to live with purpose and direction and a calling from above. I want to show you what that looks like in the context of one 10-hour day. Take a look at this.
Thank you, brother.
Sinner now saved by grace, God's grace. Amen. Amen.